You know, we are taking these couple weeks away from John, and we're going to talking about just this whole idea of our ministry, of our mission. You know, we as a church, we believe that God has called us to be a community of people who know Christ, is life-changing power, and then seek to make him known. That's what we believe that the Bible calls us to. And every once in a while, it's good for us to step back and to reflect on that and saying, are we doing a good job? Are we being faithful? And what does that look like for us as a church to live out that mission? And what does it look like for us as individuals? And last week, we had a chance not only talking about spiritual gifts, but again, looking at all the different ministries that we have and the opportunities to be involved. And this week, I want to continue on the idea of ministry and of spiritual gifts, but to look at it from a different perspective, a different passage that really deals with the issues a little differently. And again, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians 4. And we're going to not read it beforehand, but read it through the time and the message. But let me begin now with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning and, Father, to be able to spend this time celebrating what you're doing. And, Father, also to be able to look at what you teach us about what you're doing. Father, to be able to reflect upon your word and the truth that it gives us, the call that it gives us as a church and, Father, as individual followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the things that you continue to teach me, and I pray that you get me out of the way, Father, that your spirit speaks through me, and in spite of me, Father, that somehow through this imperfect man, you would communicate the timeless truth of your word to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are talking about this whole idea of spiritual gifts, and we're going to see in a moment this passage talks about this imagery of God-giving gifts. You know, and I was thinking about that even in preparation. This whole idea of gifts and giving gifts. On the one hand, you'd think it's really a simple, basic idea. But on the other hand, any of us who especially have been married for any length of time realize that the whole issue of gifts is sometimes more complicated than we would like to admit. Now, I'm not going to ask for raising hands because it might lead to more arguments later today. But in your mind, you think of it, and anyone who's been married, you know, how many of us have had conflict in our relationship because of this issue of gifts? And I think probably most of us have. You know, you think we're giving a gift to communicate love. What could go wrong? And, well, a lot does. I can only speak to it from a male perspective of the husband. I'm sure my wife could get up here and tell you her stories. And I don't want her to do that because I'm afraid of what I'd hear. But I can speak from my own perspective of maybe how where I've got some things wrong. I can think of several mistakes that, as men, we tend to make. I mean, first of all, there's the rookie mistake. Pretty much every man, somewhere in the first couple of years of marriage, makes this mistake. If you're newly married, let me give you this warning. The problem comes when we have that 1 year where we're trying to save money, and we talk together, and we agree together that we're not going to buy each other gifts. And the mistake is if you believe what she says, all right? Because especially if you don't buy a gift or a card, then you're really in big trouble. You know, it's kind of, you didn't get me anything. And what that really means is you can surprise me with a small gift. But do not think that agreeing that no gifts means that you actually have agreed that there's no gifts. Okay, that's a big mistake. Then you have the self-improvement gift mistake. And guys make this mistake a lot of times, you know, where it's, we see this area where we feel that she can do better and she can grow, and we decide to buy a gift that helps her grow in that area. You know, a gift like, how to cook like my mom. Bad gift. You know, you don't want to do that one. For a couple reasons. You know, points out an area of struggle, which is not a loving, generous thing to do as a gift. And beyond that, you know, oftentimes the fact is we're motivated by the fact that we're more bothered by that area than she probably is. So, you know, so never get a dieting book for Christmas or a Jenny Craig membership. Bad idea. And then we have the mixed motive gift mistake. And usually that is something, it's something we kind of want as men, and we think that we want it so much that clearly she would want it as well. And so therefore we get her the gift and, hey, you know, you said you want to spend more time together. I got a motorcycle for us to ride together. You know, that's bad idea. You know, hey, I got us Browns tickets. We can go to the game together. And so I don't like football. Why didn't, you know, well, we want to spend time. But why don't we go horseback riding? Well, I hate horseback riding. So why, you know, whose gift is it? You know, we've made these mistakes. So we think about this and we say, Now, why am I talking about this? Because there's an issue about understanding the nature of gifts and gift giving. And we can laugh about how we and our right motives can make these mistakes. And what we've got to realize is that here we have the ultimate lover, the ultimate one who cares for us, the one who has ultimate resources, who it says gives us gifts. He's a gift giver that's beyond our imagination. And I think a lot of times we miss that. We miss how much his gifts are actually an expression of love. And we actually, in a sense, give to God in pure motives. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But let's go back to Ephesians 4. If you have your Bibles, look at 4:7. It says, "For grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts." Now, I want to start by asking this. You know, when we think of grace, what do you think of? When you think of God's grace towards you? You see, I think for many of us, if not most of us, when we think of grace, we naturally think of God's grace shown to us as sinners, and that the fact that he has forgiven us, that he covers our sins by his death on the cross. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us the promise of eternity in heaven with him, a relationship with him, as a gift of grace. In a sense, I think we could say that we think of his grace primarily in negative terms. You see, we think of the ugly and wicked things that he removes from us by grace. That grace that removes our sin, that removes the stain of our sin, that removes the thing that keeps us from relationship with God, that removes our punishment. And while that is all true, that's only part of the story. And if we stop there, then we miss a huge part of what God's grace is, because the Bible teaches that not only does he remove the negative, but he also gives us positive. He gives us things that we wouldn't otherwise have, things that we don't deserve, blessings and traits that are a gift of his grace. In fact, if you look at the whole story of Ephesians, it's just filled with this idea that we're given the Holy Spirit as this deposit and as guaranteeing our inheritance, that he gives us every spiritual blessing it talks about in chapter 1. And now it talks about here in chapter 4 that he gives us gifts. And so what we're seeing is that, again, we've got to see grace not only in what he removes, but what he gives. So we've got to not only understand the negative part of the grace that what he removes, but understand the positive sense that he's not just taken away things that keep us from God. He's given us things that, in a sense, give us joy and enjoyment and let us be used of him. And so here he talks about these gifts in chapter 4. He's talking about this idea of spiritual gift. Now, even in this, I think there's this gracious giver beyond our imagination, and there's a sense that we have a hard time being limited by our imagination, really believing and accepting that he gives us things that we do not deserve. He gives us things that we wouldn't naturally have. And the reason we have a hard time believing and accepting it is because in the reality, in our human experience, we don't really experience this kind of grace that often. Even when it comes to the issue of gifts, there's a sense that we think that we somehow deserve it. There's a behavioral, you know, in a sense, earning element, even in the gifts. The fact is that if my wife gives me a wonderful gift, there's some degree where I'm kind of, that's a nice affirmation. I must have been doing something right. If I give her a nice gift, it's either that our relationship is good and it's affirming that, or I'm saying the relationship is bad and I'm trying to earn my way back out of a doghouse I earned my way into. But there's an element of behavior, of earning. Now, let me even illustrate this in a kind of a simple way, a cultural way that maybe seem a little different. If as a culture, we could take this whole idea of kindness and generosity and imagine the most gracious gift giver that we could possibly think of, we would probably think of this kindly old man whose whole existence was to sit around and to make and then give gifts. Right, that's what Santa is. It's in our imagination. He's the most gracious, generous person we can think of. Now, on the one hand, he's very kind and generous, and he gives gifts to everyone. But on the other hand, when he gives his gifts, even in our imagination of this most gracious, loving person we can think of, there's a sense that he takes into account people's behavior. that he thinks about whether you've been naughty or nice. And if you've been nice, he gives you a gift. If you're naughty, because he's gracious, he doesn't give you what you deserve. He just gives you a lump of coal. You know, but there's a sense that he sits around and he looks at this list and he's watching you and he's thinking about what am I going to give you depending on how good you've been. Now, that's our imagination of the most gracious person we can think. Now, the problem is it, again, if we think about Santa and if it's, you know, in, as a child or, you know, if this in this idea, you know, we'd be afraid that if there was a Santa and he's looking at this and he's looking at the list and he's saying, are you good or bad? You know, he's looking at our list and it's like, it's not a welcome response, you know, because we deep down we know that there's a whole lot more bad than we would ever want to admit. Or others hope that, well, maybe there's not just a naughty or a nice list, that, you know, that we want a third category. We want the naughty, we want the nice, and we want the misunderstood. You know, we want the things here. Let me explain this to you. Now, you might say, what in the world does this have to do with spiritual gifts and God and Ephesians 4? And here's the whole idea. See, again, if God is the ultimate, or if Santa is our ultimate idea in our imagination of a gift giver, and our imagination says that gifts have to somehow be earned or deserved, what we've got to realize is that if that's all we can imagine, we fold that over into our understanding of God. So that too often we think that God is a little more like Santa, that he looks at us and he gives gifts and he's got the nice people and he's got the naughty people. He's got the people that deserve a really good gift, and spiritually he might have given me just a lump of coal because that's all that I deserve. See, we all know that we've been naughty, and since God does see all and he knows all, he knows our failures, he knows when we continue to struggle with certain sins and how we fail in various ways and how we've let opportunities to serve him pass by. And you see, we just feel like if God is this ultimate gift giver, he's going to give us the spiritual hump of coal. That's all we deserve. But here we're told in verse 7 that no, he is the giver who gives by grace. It's an expression of his grace. And that grace isn't only that he removes from us the sins that we deserve. It's not only the negative that he takes away. It's that he gives us things that we don't deserve. That he gives us this grace, that he not only saves us from our sin, but he saves us to a purpose. He saves us, you know, to a mission. Now, let's look at how this is illustrated now, because we see in the next verses that he takes this idea and he gives us this, really not a picture of Santa, but he gives us another example of an illustration. Now, we read this, and at first we don't understand it that much because it's in the context culturally that we're not familiar with. Verse 8, if you have your Bibles, therefore it says, when he ascended on a high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, I will tell you that right off the bat, you know, there's a whole theology there of ascended and descended, and what does that mean? And we don't have time to get that to that today. The next series, we're probably sometime in November, we're going to get to that whole passage, what it means. But let me look at that bigger picture of what he's trying to say, especially in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, here's the picture. He's painting a picture that the people in that day would have understood, that it was a picture of a victorious king, a king that has gone to fight an enemy. And after fighting that enemy, that enemy has been an enemy that has taken captives. It's an enemy that has had power over the people of that city. And so they have taken captives. And now this king has gone and fought that enemy, has defeated that enemy, totally defeated them, so that he's set all the captives free. He's bringing the captives home. And in doing so, he's coming in, and there's a great victory parade of the citizens of the city that are coming to welcome him. Now, generally, what would have happened in that time, and this was common, is that you would have the people would see the king and the welcoming army coming in, and they would throw this great victory parade, and you would have the captives would be set free, and he would have taken now captive the enemy, and as the king and the soldiers came in, it would be common that the people would then gather together, and they would throw gifts. whether it would be just flowers or things or food or whatever it would be, but they would then throw gifts to the king in thank you, in service, and in recognizing that what he has done in basically setting us free. Now, in saying this, he's actually quoting a verse. This is quoting a verse that talked about what God does. It's in Psalm 68. Now, here's what I want you to look at. There's a little change here. In Psalm 68, this is what it said. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts amongst men. That's the image that you would expect. Now, when Paul quotes it here in Ephesians 4, he changes it a little bit. Well, look at what he says. Therefore, when it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, you see the change? Psalm says that he received gifts from men. And here we have an Ephesians saying not that he received, but he gave. And there's a change. What's he saying here? And what he's saying is incredible. Saying usually what happened is that the king went out and fought the army. And the king fought the army, and he accomplished this great victory for the people. There were these subjects who had been, you know, held captive, that had been under the threat of, you know, of attack by the enemy. And the king now accomplished that. Now, there is a price to be paid. There's gifts that are earned. And how are those gifts earned? It was earned by the king and the army. The people that paid the price of the blood and of sweat and of death, who paid the price to storm the gates of the enemy, and they paid the price to win the victory. And now when they come back, it's normal for the people to now throw the gifts to the people who earned them. Now, usually in that time, you would have the king would take his army and the ones that paid the price, and they would take the plunder of that victory, and he would divide it amongst his people, and they would receive those gifts, and then they would receive the gifts of the people. Now, here's the picture now. You have this incredible picture of the gospel. Here you have this enemy who has held us captive, who has threatened us, the enemy of sin and of death, the enemy of Satan and temptation, the enemy that has held us captive, and many of us have in our stories the captivity to, yes, addictions and to temptations, the captivity to broken families and broken dreams. And at the cross, Jesus himself, by himself, stormed the gates of the enemy, stormed the gates of hell, forever defeated sin and death, defeated the power of Satan for us. And now he comes back as the sole, you know, the king and the army by himself, having won the victory, having paid the price, but instead of now receiving gifts from those whom he has set free, he says this so victory is so great that he's going to now distribute gifts. That he gives gifts as part of the victory parade. That he's not saying, that they're not, well, I earned this and now I give it. But here you have all these people who did nothing. What did we do to accomplish our salvation? Nothing. And when you think of this whole idea of a king coming in, these people did nothing to set themselves free from the enemy. The king did everything. They're receiving freedom. And so that's why it's natural for them to throw gifts. And we likewise have received freedom. We've received freedom from sin and death. Jesus has won that victory. We've done nothing. And yet God looks at us and says, okay, even though you did nothing and your victory is a gift of grace, now I'm going to give you a double gift of grace. And I'm going to now give to you the gifts. I'm going to give you the plunder. I'm going to give you the spoil. And here's what we've got to realize. When you take what he's saying about these gifts, our gift of grace, and you see this picture, what it's saying here is that it's all about grace. See, a lot of times when we think about ministry, well, why can we do ministry? Well, are you good enough? Well, no, that's Santa saying, you know, you're good or you're bad, and he gives gifts to those that deserve it. And no, God says, no, I give gifts not based on what we've done. The fact is, none of us are good enough. All of us are sinners that are saved by God's grace, and he saves us from our sins, and he makes us holy, and he blesses us to use us because of grace. Why does he use us? Because we're capable? And many think, well, I don't have what it takes, and boy, I need to have ability. No, what it says here is that he uses us not because of our strength, but because of our weakness. And the more that we're aware of our weakness, the more that we depend upon the gift that he gives us. The only reason that God uses us is because of what Christ has done for us. It's not only what he takes away through grace, it's what he gives us by grace, and he uses us. Now, even in that, sometimes we're going to come back and say, well, okay, I understand that, but yet God gives different gifts to different people. And a lot of times deep down we feel, well, you know, what you have then with different people is you have pastors who have extra grace and church leaders, and then you have the rest of us. And so maybe I got a little bit, you know, but I don't have the big gift. Well, look at what he says there about this whole issue. Paul anticipates that. And so let's look at what he says at verse 11 and 12 about this whole issue of how do we understand the pastors and church leaders and God's extra grace. And again, this is incredible. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, Paul's saying, yeah, God called me to be an apostle, and he called some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. But is it so that we can do the main work of the ministry? Is it because I'm the one who is extra gifted? No. He said, no, he's done this not because I'm extra gifted or pastors are extra gifted, but it's a different kind of ministry of type. It's not for greater ministry. But in reality, what does he say? Why has he given these things? Why is it that you have pastors and church leaders? What is the purpose of these things? We exist to equip the saints for the works of ministry. Now, if you say the saints, well, that's you. That's anybody who has a relationship with God, that God has made you holy in him. He calls you a saint. He says, it's my job is to equip you for works of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, this is an incredible idea. Because if you're thinking that the idea is, it's often common, you know, that we have this idea that you have pastors who have been given extra gifts, extra grace for ministry, that God's given all of us some, and then you have pastors that have this extra grace. And if that's what your thought is, I want you to realize that you actually have it totally upside down. It's totally backwards. If you go back and said, yes, he has given the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, yes, he has given people, and they have grace. There is grace that I as a pastor have, but it's a unique grace. But is he saying that I've given gifts for everybody, and these have the extra grace, and so they can do more ministry, and then you have people that have less? It's talking about extra grace. But here's what he's saying. He has given pastors and church leaders not because they have extra grace or we have extra grace to do ministry, but it's saying that he's given pastors and leaders because it is through us that God gives extra grace to you. That I am the means by which God is giving extra grace. When we talk about who has extra grace for ministry, it's not me, it's you. Because my whole purpose as a pastor is actually to be the means by which God is communicating his extra grace to you so that you are more effective in ministry. Why do I exist? Why do these church leadership positions exist? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He's given grace gifts to everyone. And then he, as an additional benefit, he gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and these various, you know, various church leadership positions, because he's given those so that we could then communicate God's extra grace for the people in the congregation to help you know how to use the gift that you have. So you not only have that spiritual gift, you have people that are there to help you with that. I was trying to think how to illustrate this, and the best I could do is I could say, in a sense, maybe my job is kind of customer support. You know, some of you can relate to, you know, you're given a gift. You're given this great gift of, you know, your first smartphone. And so let's say you're given this, you know, an Apple, you know, iPhone, and you're given, first time you get it, man, that's a great gift, and I have no idea what to do with it. You can remember that? You know, you kind of like, you know, I have a hard time figuring out how to dial on it, let alone, I know it does all these apps and things, and I don't know what to do with them. The incredible thing is you have a company like Apple that has great customer support. And so you have this support system with that you could go and you could just kind of muddle your way through and try to figure it out on your own. And it's a great gift, but the fact is you're not taking full advantage of what's available. But the fact is that, no, you can go and they have classes there you can take and they'll teach you how to do certain things. They have online instructional videos that will take you step by step. And what it's saying is that God has given incredible gifts. He's given you this thing that's far more valuable than an iPhone. And he said, okay, yeah, I understand that this is a little difficult to understand, but I've given some church leaders, you know, basically the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, and their job is to be the technical support. Their job is to help you figure out how to use this, how to enjoy it, how to take full advantage of it. You know, we often, you know, think about, you know, well, if I go out and do that, if I share my faith and they're going to ask me a question and I don't know what to do, I don't know how to answer. My friends, you realize that's why you have pastors. It's not so that I can go out and share my faith to everybody that lives in this world, but that each one of us can do it in our own sphere of influence so that when you're over your head, you can call me up and say, hey, Mike, you know, what do you do? They asked me this question. I have no idea what to say. You know, every week I get phone calls from people along these lines. You know, I'm witnessing, and they ask this question. I know what to say. I'm working with the kids or with the youth, and I don't know how to deal with this situation. You know, I'm teaching a Bible study, and I don't know, you know, here's this passage, and I don't know how to deal with it. And, you know, I want to teach. I don't know what material to use, or I want to start a ministry and how to proceed. You know, I've met this new visitor, and they have this need, and I don't know what to do with it. How do I help meet this need? And a lot of people will say, well, I don't want to do that because I don't want to bother you. My friends, that's why I'm here. That's my job. The fact is that the Bible says is that God has equipped and called you to do ministry, and my job is to be that support personnel. And part of that is in the preaching and teaching, and it's in teaching you so that you become stronger in your faith and you understand so that you have a deeper faith that you're able to give to other people. But part of that is also for me and for the other ministry leaders is to be there to support you. And for those that would think, okay, I don't have an important call, and pastor, that's an important role, and mine isn't that important. Well, let me again just practically ask: if I really believe what the Bible's teaching here, and my job is to support you in ministry, well, whose job is more important, the person that's on the front line doing it, or the person that's behind lines supporting you doing it? And if God says your ministry is so important, I'm going to give you other people that are going to support you, so you're more effective. Well, that says an awful lot about how important what God has called you to do. Now, part of what that even means is this, too. Sometimes, well, I'm not really sure what to do, and, you know, I look through the table, and sometimes I wish a church did this. And even in that whole picture of the body of Christ, and let's do it this way. If you think of the church, we've seen in previous weeks, the church is the body of Christ. We have different gifts. And we say, okay, the pastor's job is support. And well, if we take the imagery of the body, I'm not sure what role the pastor is, but I know what I'm not. You know, if you take the hand and the ear and the mouth or what, you know, what's the pastor? I know what I'm not. I'm not the head. Because that place is taken. Numerous times it talks about Christ is the head of the body. Now, you know what my role I think really is? I think I'm probably the nervous system. I get on people's nerves and, not that. But what does a nervous system do? It helps the parts of the body hear the instructions of the head. That's what my job is. It's my job is to help you hear what God's calling you to do. And part of what that means is that God's vision for this ministry is bigger. It's not going to be everything. Here's what we want to do. How do we twist arms and try to force people into this? There are going to be times that somebody says, man, I wish we did this. And my job is to say, how can I help you do it? We're going to do ministries here that I would have never dreamed of because God's going to lay it on somebody's heart that's here. And it's going to come not from me, not from the church leadership, but from you. How can we equip you? How can we support you? And recognize that you're an essential part of the ministry, so much so that God's given pastors and teachers and evangelists. And even with evangelists, it's not that they do the mass majority of evangelism. We have Richard Sharp coming here for missions in October. You know, what we're doing is we're having him stay, share Sunday morning and talk about what he's done, and then stay Sunday night and try to train us to do evangelism. You know why? Because the gift of evangelism is a supportive gift, same as pastor, teacher. It'd be great to have somebody who's a great evangelist and leads 20 people to Christ over the course of the next couple years. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be great. You know, I'd much rather have somebody who understands that the gift of evangelism is supporting and encouraging and teaching, and he challenges us so that 200 people, let's just say half of our congregation, says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be used of God to reach one person to Christ. And if you have 200 people that say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, but this person's helping me figure it out, so I'm reaching one person, suddenly we have 200 people coming to know Christ. That's a whole lot better, isn't it? See, that's the whole idea of these gifts. God has called you to that. Now, here's one more problem with that, is that we sometimes get this, but we miss the fact that it's a grace gift for our good and our growth. Now, again, let me make this point from personal illustration and then see how it plays out in Ephesians. See, from our own experience, if someone's really loving and generous, why do they give people gifts? Because they love the person and they want to do something that's kind and that makes them happy and that helps them grow and that's a good experience. And I spent the better part of the past weekend at a World War II reenacting event up in, you know, the extreme northeast corner of Ohio. And not because that's ever something that I really wanted to do. It's a really interesting experience. But I did it because I have a son who loves to do those things. And I love to do things that make my son happy. I love to do things that are helping him grow. And we understand that's what a good dad is. And we understand in the beginning illustration that when you have somebody who's a bad giver, it's, you know, his husband, sometimes we give with wrong motives. You know, and I'm trying to fix the other person, or I'm giving something that I really want for my own benefit. Now, here's the thing that really is troubling. Is that a lot of times when we think about God and spiritual gifts and him as a good gift giver, we think of him more like the negative, selfish husband than we do the generous, loving dad. And here's what I mean by that. When I hear most people talk about spiritual gifts, what I hear is, well, I know that God gave me these gifts so that I can serve him, so I can do ministry, and so I know I should do these things. And they're gifts that he gave me so that I could serve him, but now I have this obligation. And there is a sense that the gifts are given in part so that we can do the work of ministry, so that we can grow the church. But my friends, if you just see it in terms of serving God for the benefit of growing his kingdom, and it's an obligation that we have to do, then you think that God is a selfish gift giver that really isn't giving for our benefit, but for his benefit. No, as flawed as we are as parents and as husbands, and we want to give gifts that are for a person's growth and for their health. And if God is truly a good God, then we've got to believe in his goodness and his generosity. And that means that he gives us gifts for our benefit. We'll go back to Ephesians. Look at what it says. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians 4:13. It just talked about giving the gifts. Now he says, why does he give gifts? For the building of the body. Pastors and teachers equip the saints for the building of the body. Why? So that until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, hear what he's saying. The reason that God has given these gifts, the reason God has even given pastors and teachers, is so that we may be equipped for the work of ministry. And when we do that, it not only helps build up the body, but then it says, as we build up the body, we will all attain the unity of the faith. We will personally, in the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of mature manhood, to the measure of the full stature, the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children. You know what it's saying? Why is he even giving us gifts? Because we need it. I need it. It's not just so that I can serve others for the benefit of the kingdom. God said, I've given you these gifts because as you understand them and you use them, you will be better off. You will enjoy it. You will grow. You will prosper. That's part of the way that God wants to not only grow them, it's the way that he grows you and me. 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. It is by doing this that we grow, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow and it builds itself up in love. Yes, it builds the body, but every part grows. Here's what we've got to realize. If you just think that God is calling you to gifts and he's giving you these gifts because it's just about serving and it's an obligation, then your view of spiritual gifts are totally wrong. And more importantly, your view of God is totally wrong. Because you're seeing God as not a generous, kind gift giver who's giving gifts for the benefit and joy of you. But he's a gift giver that says, well, I'm going to give you this gift so you could serve me. It's all about me. It's really not a gift. It's this, you know, it's the bad husband gift. It's not the generous, loving, gracious gift giver. My friends, what you've got to see here is that when we talk about all these things, even last week, as we talked about, you know, if you are involved in a gift, and here's a chance to be involved, and here's ministries, and do our ministries need those things? Yes. But, you know, even if they didn't, the fact is I would be saying, where can we help you connect? Where can we help you get involved? Not because we need it, but because you need it. And I want to tell you from my own experience, we've gone through this, and I've talked to people that have been believers for faith for, you know, over the last couple of weeks and for a number of years, and I'll ask them, you know, when would you grow? And you know what? There's not anybody that could ever say, well, a great time with my spiritual walk with God was when I was disengaged from ministry. You know, any one of us would say, man, I grew here. And it was when I was engaged in giving to other people that God was growing me. And when I've had times that I was not engaged, boy, those were generally spiritually dry times. For the simple reason that this, what it's a Holy Spirit working in us, it's the Spirit making himself manifest in us, as I talked about. And the basic truth is that if God works through us, he also works in us. So if we let the God Spirit work through us, and if we say, God, I realize that you want to do something through me, and I'm going to serve other people, and God, I want to let your power be known through me, the fact is, the more that I let him work through me, the more that I'm experiencing the blessing of him working in me. And that never dies. You know, the fact is, I wish I even had more time to just share so many stories of people that you could see that, you know, you'd ask, you know, well, why don't you step out of this? Man, I love it. And the people that are involved and they've signed, let me find this place where I can minister. Why? Not only because there's a need out there, but because God feeds me as well. There's a selfish motive. And that's not wrong. He tells us these are gifts that we are to take and we're open and enjoy. And the fact is what it's teaching here in Ephesians, that if we don't open and use those gifts, it's to our own detriment. And so I'm not twisting arms for the church. I'm challenging you and encouraging as you think about this and pray where God may want to use you, not because we need you to be involved in a ministry, but because you need you to be involved in a ministry. And you're missing something essential to your Christian walk if you're not. And so just in close, the question is, how's God working? How's God working through you? Because the fact of the matter is that if he's not working through you, there's a limitation to how he's working in you. Not that you can't grow some spiritually, but you're missing part of the work of the Holy Spirit. You're missing part of his power. And if you're not sure of that answer, how can we help you? How can I better serve you and better equip you? How can the staff, how can we better serve and equip you? Because it's not only that we need you to serve a part of the body of Christ, but we don't want you to miss the blessing that God has in store for you. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.